All right. Well, it's the last Wednesday of the month, although September still has some life in her yet. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're doing our questions and answers, as you know. For anyone listening online, we call it balanced belief because our faith needs to be balanced. We can get off kilter quickly going after things we feel or things we've been told or things we like or things we don't like if we're not balanced by the Word of God. The Word of God should be the fulcrum, you know, the middle of that, of a lever, the middle of a scale, the middle of a seesaw. It's called a fulcrum. And the Word, if it's in the right spot in our lives will become balanced, right? And it's not just an opinion. It's not just the thought of man or the ideas of man or the words of man. It's the Word of God. And so if we go to the Word of God to get our answers for everything, even toothpaste, if possible, our lives will become more balanced. And if we're finding ourselves becoming out of balance emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, we become obsessed with certain things, I think the answer is to go back to the Word of God and say, Word of God, what do you say about this? And not that the Word itself is our life, but that the Word will always point us to who? Jesus, because the Word is Jesus, and it'll help us to know Him more. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, where He said, "In this, in much study, and in these words, you think you've had life, but you've missed the substance of it, which is Me." And so, when we go to the Word of God for our balance, it should be Jesus the one who's balancing us, right? Because if He's holding us up, if He's caring for us, we should be pretty balanced. And don't worry if you're out of balance, if you're out of whack, because there's no way to balance yourself. There's no way to get yourself on the right track other than the Word of God. So that being said, with any questions that we have tonight, I'll do my best, as always, to answer in the Lord. Give you a Bible's answer, maybe give you my perspective as a Christian and a pastor. But if I don't have a good answer for you, the Bible does. And if I don't have a good answer for you, I will certainly try and look into it more and get us a better idea of what's going on there. So that being said, I don't know how many times I'm going to say that tonight. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. That God, it's more than just words on a page, ideas, or religion put together. It's a relationship with you. It's how we know you. You gave us your word that we might know you and who you are and what you think and what you say, because your thoughts are not our thoughts. The things that we think about things are not what the Bible says. The Bible says things that go completely against what we would think sometimes, and probably all the time if left to ourselves. So God, give us wisdom and discernment and direction by your Spirit in your word, and let your people be edified. And may we truly be balanced, that we would have an answer for everyone who comes, that we might give them an answer that they might come to know you and hear your voice where they've heard confusion and lies and not the truth. So bless your word, we pray. Bless all those who hear, here and far. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So... yes, you. And I'll repeat your question just for the audio recording.
So this is more of what you think, but...
okay, is there... just to start off, to interrupt you, if there's a scripture you want me to look up, give it to me first, and then I can look it up while you have. Okay.
So there's probably not
any
scripture.
Okay, so it's just a question, that's fine.
Yeah. So do you believe in the pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation?
Oh, boy. Do I believe in the pre-tribulation or the mid-tribulation? Well, I believe in both. The mid-tribulation can't happen without a tribulation. But what you're asking is, do I believe in a pre-trib or mid-trib rapture? Well, we discussed this kind of at length, and I have a message on the rapture, and there's probably plenty of good resources to study. But I'll tell you this. Why I believe in the pre-trib? Because you can make arguments for pre-trib, post-trib. You can make arguments for a lot of things out of Scripture. But why I believe in it is because it seems to make the most sense as I read the Scripture. It seems to be the most plain understanding, as the patterns in Scripture reveal. Enoch was taken with the Lord before Noah, before the flood, before the judgment came. God took my judgment on the cross, and the point of the tribulation is to bring judgment on nations, nations that have not repented. It's to bring judgment on a world that has rejected Jesus, that we live in an age of grace, and that age of grace will end, and God's focus will shift back to Israel. So with that being said, the lady, mid-trib really wasn't much of anything in the Scripture. I think it's real hard to make an example. I could ask my friend he believes. I should ask him, and I kind of did a texting, but it'd be better to have coffee and talk about it. Why he's so diehard mid-trib. I don't think that it's a biblical argument, to be honest. Sorry, Johnny. I don't think that it's the heart of God, because God, as a dad, if you're with me and there's you and the neighbor, right? I don't have a good analogy here. Then I'm not going to put you through the judgment that's meant for the criminal. I'm not going to put you through the same trouble as an obedient child as for one who's a disobedient child. That would not be fair. We have enough of that now. There's consequence that rains on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people right now. We've broken down. Is there really anyone good? No, only one is good is God. But the point being, it's not God's heart to put me through judgment. He took my judgment on the cross. And the day the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Once that covenant is set up with Israel, and I'm really glossing over this, you can count the days to the middle of the tribulation. You can count the days to the end of the tribulation. How is it going to be a surprise if you can count the days? God says no man knows the day or the hour. Well, I can know the day or the hour if I know the days. Well, that means the rapture happens first. I say to my friend, I'm like, you could take the late bus if you want, right? But I want to go in the early bus. I want to go to Jesus as early as possible. And here's the deal. If I'm wrong, it's okay. If for some reason Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I have to go through the fire and God will be there, I know he'll be with me, but it doesn't sit right with me. As much as I know the scripture, and even more so, I know Jesus in them, I don't see my dad doing that. Before we bomb a country, we pull our ambassadors out. We even send out leaflets. Hey, we're going to bomb you to the enemy to try not to hurt innocent people. Here's a pretty good leaflet. God sent the leaflet out. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to bomb you. And he's going to pull the ambassadors out. So that's really one that we could talk with on a couple hours offline if you wanted to, Mia. But I'm looking for Jesus. And here's the other one. I'm looking for the Christ to come get me, not for the Antichrist to set up his kingdom. And if I'm mid-trib, I'm looking for the Antichrist. If I'm pre-trib, I'm looking for Christ, to generalize it. Does that help a little bit? Okay, awesome. Great question. That's a hot topic of debate for many reasons. And that being said, did it again. I think because I was going to say it in a text, and I hate that. I hate saying it. And then I think it got stuck in my head like a bad song. There's many out there there's a guy claimed there's going to be the rapture was going to be yesterday or today. people like that. And people who fall after those lies don't know their scripture, and they give the rapture a bad name. So many people don't want to believe it because they think they've got false ideas about it. All right. Okay, let's see. Was that the whole 30 minutes? Uh-huh. No, great. Okay. Anything else in the room tonight? Because otherwise, I'll just start talking. Yes, you, my dear. Alicia. Psalm 54. Let me turn there. Psalm 54, yes.
It says, come with great power, O God, and rescue me. Defend me with your might.
Sorry, what verse are you in?
1.
Psalm 54?
Uh-huh.
Mine says a little bit different. Okay, but go ahead. She's asking, why is David praying for protection? Well, my intro, I'll read you this. Context is important. Chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? You know, David had ran away from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. David was hiding with the enemies of Israel, and the enemies of Israel eventually turned David over. So David is asking God for his protection, for God's protection, because he knows God is strong. He knows God is a warrior. He knows God is able. And also, David didn't have any strength. David couldn't defeat the enemy. David couldn't defeat Saul, and David wouldn't put his hand against Saul. So David knew that he was in trouble and not in trouble for doing the wrong thing. Our tendency is to want to defend ourselves, have vengeance, or proclaim our own goodness, or say and do whatever it takes to preserve our own life. But if David were to do that, even if he had the strength, he'd be going against Saul, the king of Israel, right? Even though David was anointed king, and I believe David in a sense was king already, Saul was still on the throne. Saul was still doing his thing with the nation. And so David knew that his only help, his only course, and his only option to do the right thing was to step back and let God handle the situation. And we see that over and over, that God does handle it, that God does deliver Saul into David's hand, and David doesn't, and Saul kind of relents and doesn't go after him, but then he changes his mind after a while. But God delivers David out of the hands of many enemies. And if you remember, when David was younger, who did he fight? Goliath. And Goliath was big and strong, and he knew that it was God's power that defended him that day. He might have been good at a slingshot, but God orchestrated it to hit the right spot and work out and David not get hurt. And David trusted in God to protect him even from giants and even from this man who was his father-in-law, who was the king of Israel, someone he looked up to. And he knew his only protection in that situation would be God. And I'd say that's the wisest thing to do. Even if you got a tank, know that the strength and your protection comes from the Lord, and that if I had to go up against a bad guy, I would want to be willing to use whatever tools I had, but I'd also, guess what? Where would my faith be? Not in my tools, but in my God. God, help me do this, right? And I think David is even more than that here, saying, God, be my strength. And I like that that's written down, that even a warrior, David was a warrior, knew that he needed God to protect him. Really? David, a big, strong guy who went out and killed lots of people and was an awesome soldier, special forces type guy? He knew where his help come from, right? His help comes from the Lord. So that's what it is. Does that help? Are you reading Psalm 54? Or did you read it lately? You just flipped it open and said, here's a question. There you go. I'll take it. Love it. Good stuff. My son Jacob.
Why do you think that God is so patient and graceful with us?
Why do I think that God is so patient and graceful with us? Because he's God. No one else would be. The Bible says that God is love, right? And love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love does not seek its own, right? Love does not boast in other things and in wrongs. Love covers a multitude of sins. So I don't know why. Like, if I was God, I wouldn't be. I would be pretty sick of everybody, go back and hang out by myself. I mean, much better, much quieter, much easier. But the Bible tells us that God is love, and the love that is not like anything that we can imagine. And I think that's one of those things, too, that it makes us go, what? Why is God patient? Why is God loving? Why is God kind? It doesn't make any sense to us. Well, it's good, because I think if it made sense to us, it would be a God of our own design. If we could wrap our brains around it, be like, yep, I came up with God because I would be like that. We tend to make God in our own image. So when he's not in our own image, when he's so loving and kind with us and patient, it just proves that he's love. It proves that he's not us. It proves that he is who he is. And he is that way because he loves us. You're a great kid. You're smart. You're funny. You draw. You ride bikes. You do Kempo. I'm not patient and kind with you when I am. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but when I do get something close to being right, I don't do it because of what you do. I do it because of who you are. You're my son, and I just love you. Why do I love you? You're my son. It's like, it's a natural thing for a father to love his son, and God's put that in there as a picture. He naturally loves us. It's just who he is, and I naturally love you. It's your middle name, David, beloved, right? Like, that's just what it is. And you don't have to be like me. You don't have to like me. You don't have to do the right thing. I want you to do the right thing because it's good for you. And it's less headache for me. But sincerely, I just love you because that's who you are. That's just a fatherly thing and motherly thing. And that's a little taste of who God is. So if I can do that, how much more can God do that? And it's just his nature. God is love. Yes.
Deuteronomy.
Oh boy. Two. Okay, Deuteronomy.
Mommy!
Deuteronomy 2. Okay.
It's two different sections, really.
Okay.
They're both in parentheses in my Bible.
I just realized I stopped recording before, so I don't know where you left off. That was definitely a half hour. And the Nephilim.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, so it's only 15 minutes on the recording, but I must have stopped when I got up for Cece. Well, you guys on the tape missed a good talk about the Nephilim. It was the best talk ever. Best talk ever in the history of talks. Worst impression ever. Do we have any other questions? And if you're online and have a question about the Nephilim, I'll happily repeat it to you offline. Yes, you again. Is this a random one or a real one? I prefer a real one that you've been bothering you for a while and not just a random.
So, do you think that the world before it was made, it was just a bottle of water?
Mommy, wait. Yeah. Mommy, wait.
What?
What do I think the world was like before it was made? Well, there was nothing. You know, the Bible says that God existed in eternity past. And at some point in eternity past, he had the idea and plan to make everything. And it says the first thing he made was light. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, right? Is that just photons? Is that just bright energy, right? But then he had light and darkness. And then he made waters. And we're not quite sure what some of those things necessarily mean, right? Like, how did it look physically when he did those things? But the world, somehow, he collected elements together. He collected things together. I imagine it's like, almost like he said, let there be light, and there's all these particles out in the universe, and he begins to collect the particles together and smush them together and make planets, right? So I think if you read Genesis 1 and think about it, that's what it looked like. So I don't really know. All I know is what the Bible says is that he had waters and he had earth and he separated them. I think at some point he switches from telling us about the universe to telling us about the physical earth. Like, we zoom into earth because this is what we care about. You know, we don't really need to know what's going on in Saturn. We need to know what's going on earth on our planet, because God's story revolves around earth. That's part of why they thought earth was the center of the universe for so long. But God's story revolves around earth and revolves around part of earth on Jerusalem, right? But yeah, it was different materials at different times. And I'll say this, the earth was different before the flood. The earth that God created in the garden is not the same way it works now. The rain didn't happen. The ground missed it up. When the flood happened, there was enough water underneath the face of the earth to come out and flood the whole earth. That water is now frozen. That water is now already on top of the earth, and the earth has changed shape since then. That before the flood, the earth was different, right? That there was water underneath the surface of the earth. And that water came out on top of the surface. And I think part of God's promise, even with Noah and the rainbow, is not only will I not flood it again, but I mean, God can make anything happen, but physically, I don't really think it's possible for the whole earth to flood again, even if the polar ice caps were somehow to melt. Because all that water that was under the earth is now on top of the earth, and the shape of the earth is different. Right? It's the shape of the earth, I think, would have to change for that water to be able to cover everything. The mountains that came up, the valleys that went down, the deep parts of the ocean. I think the physical shape of the earth would have to change in such a way. And I think that that's also evident in the rainbow, because God gave us the rainbow as a sign that things would be different and the earth operates differently. But how did it look? I mean, we just really have a few words on it. So I think part of the joy in that is using your imagination. As you read it, let your imagination run wild. What did that look like? What did it look like when God hovered over the face of the deep? I think this too is a point on that, right? Like, God talks about the firmament. And we go, what's the firmament? Right? Well, if you realize right now, we are in a big pool. You know, when you're in the pool and you're in the water, in the lake, and you feel it, and you're floating, we're in a big pool of air right now. That if you were to be able to see all the molecules in here, which you can't because air is invisible to us, you'd see that you're in like a firmament. In fact, I was watching a thing on the SR-71 Blackbird, a fast spy plane. The air, when it gets pushed supersonically, faster than the speed of sound, it starts to act like a mesh and actually sticks to the plane. And it creates these weird boundaries, right? It's like you're pushing through a net. It's the firmament, right? We're like in a firmament now. It's just a word that we're not familiar with. Or even the stars in the universe. Why do they hang where they hang? It's a vacuum, right? There's no air in space. There's not a lot of stuff in space except for it's clumped up. But it's stuck up in a firmament, right? Sometimes we need to think about things in different ways than what we might think coming to it based on what the Bible says. So I don't know, other than that God created light, he separated light, he said there was waters, he said there was earth, so I'm picturing waters and I'm picturing earth. I don't think God's giving us words that we don't understand. I think it's dirt and rocks and mud and water, and he begins to make the edges of the oceans, like God said. In fact, I don't even know if there were oceans in the same way we think, or maybe there was one big ocean, because another thing, too, I think the oceans are a sign of judgment, right? Because if we look at Revelation, we see that there's only a river. We don't see any oceans in heaven. And so this is a stretch, but this is the time to think about things like this, is that the oceans and the salt water and everything is a sign of God's judgment, as a reminder that the whole place did flood. It won't flood again, but every time you go to the beach, remember, the whole place used to look like this. But it's God's grace that he set up a boundary. Now, I don't know if it was like that before the flood or not, what the water looked like before that. There was definitely deep water because God created deep water animals. But that being said, we really only know from those few verses. And it's fun to guess. It's fun to think. But I wasn't there. I don't know. I didn't see it. Does that help a little bit? Because I wonder that question too when I read it. What did it look like? What was it like when the Spirit hovered over? What was he hovering over? I bet you it was beautiful. All right. We're probably getting close to the end, at least here in real life and not on the recording. Is there any other questions you guys have? One last one? Yep.
So, which is better for studying in mind, the ordered version of the Bible or the unordered, like ordered in time?
Which is the better for studying, the chronological Bible or the Bible the way we have it? Well, I'm going to take a step back. I think studying any Bible is good to study. I think if you want to know the time period that things were written, the chronological Bible helps because, we read Job, it's later on in the Bible, but Job is very old. The times that Job lived in were very, a long time ago, right? Not after David, before David, right? I think looking from I haven't read through the chronological Bible, but from what I've seen of it and understand of it, it can probably be pretty confusing if you want to do like a context study or you want to study a book. I think it jumps around a bit. I think it's a good tool, but I think the primary tool for Bible study is your Bible. I think the chronological one's a good one to add on top of that. It's like supplementary, right? It's like the French fries, but your hamburger is the Bible, right? Your main meal is the Bible. It's a good supplementary tool. That being said, the Bible that you study from, the translation you need to be careful of because there are many translations out there. One, what is a translation? A translation is saying, this is what the original word was. This is what our word is. This is what the original intent of the passage was. This is what it means in English, right? It's saying, hello, how are you in Greek? Hello, how are you? In English, that's a translation. There are versions out there that are not translations. They call them translations, but they're really paraphrases or their ideas or their thought for thoughts. So the original passage might say, greetings from Paul, an apostle, to Timothy in Ephesus. A paraphrase might say, hey, Timmy, what's up? It's Paul, your boy at church. The idea is kind of the same, right? But what was said is totally different. And that's not so much a big deal for a greeting. But if you are reading from a paraphrase, you're reading what someone else thinks it said. It's like a commentary. I've read the Greek. I tell you what I think the Greek meant, but not directly. I tell you what I think it means. So when it comes to studying that, it's fine for reading, I think, to some degree. But I think we miss the heart of God because God gave them specific words to written down. Does that mean you need to know Hebrew and Greek? No. But sometimes you read the Bible and you go, why do they use that word? Well, I want to trust the guy who knows Greek. I want to trust the guy who knows the writings of Matthew, the writings of Peter, with their style. I want to trust someone who knows language to be able to accurately translate that word to my modern word. And when I get tripped up or I get confused, or even better, when God gives me a verse that ministers to me, I can then go and look up in the Greek, look up in the Hebrew, and say, what does that word mean? And I find that word because it's actually there. It wasn't just a commentary on it. This is what the actual Hebrew word was. And the Hebrew word, let's say it was daughter. And you look up, oh, look at the context of daughter. Look at how this word is used elsewhere in Scripture. So if you want to do deeper study and hermeneutics and Bible study and eschatology and all the things that layer on, the meat, so to speak, right? The meat, you really need to dig in and get to something that is actual beef. But if you just want the milk, feel free to read a chronological, feel free to read a translation that's not word for word, that's thought for thought or phrase for phrase or idea for idea. Sometimes those can be easy to read. And I think the benefit there is, like when I first got saved, when I first came to the Lord, my mind was fried from all the drugs and alcohol and insanity that I was in. My mind was fried. Reading New King James was hard. And I got a New Living Translation. And it was easy to read. And I was like, oh, this makes sense. And it was clear. And God used it. But as I grew, it became clear to me, this is not enough. No one told me I had to switch translations. My church used a different translation, New King James. But as I read it, it just was like, oh, I can't tell it apart from my thoughts. I want to be able to study the words and I can't study the words, right? I naturally, spiritually, was graduating from milk to meat. I was going from mama's milk to baby food to a cheeseburger to a steak where I wanted to dig in and cut it up and chew it and think about it. And so that's what I'm saying. I feel like if you're just reading these translations that aren't the actual translation, you're in trouble. But then even then, on top of the translation, you got to make sure they use a good source text. And I like New King James over something like the non-international the New International Version, because New King James uses it's called the Textus Receptus, and it was I don't think there were as many, but they were more accurate to the original language, and the people who copied them were more devout to the Lord as opposed to these other group of texts. From what I understand, were called the Alexandrians, and the Alexandrians are very loose in their faith. They didn't necessarily believe in like spiritual realm or, you know, Gnostic gospel. You know, there was a bunch of weird stuff going on with them. And so I don't trust their translations. And then we get things like the New International Version where they cut out things like the Jesus is Lord. They cut out a section of Mark. They cut out the things that like, and then you got to stay away from other things like Jehovah's Witness and Mormon Bibles because they contradict the Bible and things and don't make even sense in themselves. So that being said, I think the best study thing is if you're not reading, just read a Bible. Once you start reading a Bible and you want something deeper, get a word by word, a literal translation. And then get yourself a good commentary. Go to blueletterbible.com or .org, and you can click on the words and view the actual words and click through the words and see definitions, see usage, see how it's used, see where it's used. I think that's cool too, is you can look at a word and see what other verses use this word. And then you read those other verses, you go, oh, that makes sense. I see why they translated it as daughter here and not as young lady, right? Like, does that help? I know that's kind of long-winded, but does that help? Okay. Cool. Again, I hope I didn't stop it again.
You stopped it again.
I did stop it, but I don't know what's happening. I need to stop touching this thing while we're doing this, but it is what it is. You guys heard what you needed to hear, and anyone listening online, well, this will teach you. If you're listening online, come in person. Just kidding. but sincerely, you guys, I love the questions. I love hearing from, even if it's quote unquote just my kids tonight, I love hearing your questions and trying to answer them, and hopefully it helps you. Because I used to have a favorite show driving home from work called Pastor's Perspective. I don't know that I trust the guys on there anymore, but 20 years ago it was awesome. And it was just this. People would call and have questions, and you listen and hear, and it was great. So I seek to emulate even a portion of that. I don't consider myself nearly the scholar that I should be, let alone close to what those guys were. But that being said, God bless these folks. Bless us all with your word. Let us trust you more. Let us know you more. Let's look into the right things and trust where your word is silent. Trust where your word says a lot. But the only way we can do that is by knowing your word. You say that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So let us learn your word that we might not perish. Let us learn your word that we might be able to tell the truth from a lie quickly. Let us know what the Bible and your word actually says so we don't start reading into it what we want it to say, and edify it and strengthen us and give us good doctrine in it. We love you, God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God bless you, beloved, and keep you, and his word shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until